Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, our pastor's on vacation, and so I have the privilege of introducing our speaker this morning, Marty Wolf. He's with Friends of Israel, and for those of us that have been around Faith Bible Church for a number of years, you already know Marty and his wife, Pat. They are very, very long-time friends of Faith Bible Church and long-time friends of mine as well. And I took a moment to try and think of how many years I know Marty and Pat, and I thought, no, I don't want to go there. He's with Friends of Israel. He is a missionary that this church does support, and he has filled this pulpit many times in the past over the years, and I'm very happy to have him here this morning. So, Marty, come on up.
Thank you, Dave. Our relationship goes back quite a ways. As you said, we don't want to go there because it's a long time ago. And we really, truly are grateful to Faith Bible Church and your faithfulness to us over the years for praying for us and supporting us in our outreach to the Jewish community here in the San Fernando as well as Santa Clarita Valley as well as parts of L.A. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with the Friends of Israel, you see the magazine out on the table back there, this magazine called Israel My Glory. You kind of wonder, where did that come from? So the magazine out there, you kind of wonder where it comes from. Well, it comes from us. And this magazine is a Bible teaching magazine as well as a current event issue as to what's going on, particularly in the Middle East, and how it impacts us as believers as well as Israel and the Jewish people. So if you'd like to have a free copy, just pick one up there. They're on the table there. And if you'd like to have a free one-year subscription, which is six issues, you can put your name on our sheet there, and we'll be glad to send it to you. Now, I'll teach you a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word to write legibly is print, P-R-I-N-T. And this way, because if we can't read it, you can't get it. So we want you to be able to get it. And so this particular issue kind of ties in with what we've been singing as well as what the pastor had asked me to kind of address this morning. So the particular issue is called When God Became Man. And so that's available for you. And we also have provided for you some pamphlets if you have Jewish friends. By the way, in the San Fernando Valley, there are approximately 120,000 Jewish people. Now, that's a mission field, but when you add L.A. and Orange County, you're looking at 800,000 people. Now, there's not enough missionaries in the whole wide world that are evangelical to reach all of those. So how are they going to be reached? They're going to be reached through friends, through Christian friends. And let me just tell you, as a missionary, I just shot myself in the foot because most Jewish people come to know the Lord through a Christian friend. But if I can help you or we can help you reach out to your Jewish friends, your doctor, your attorney, your classmate, your neighbor, whatever, that's going to expand our ministry and the Lord's ministry in their lives. And so we have some pamphlets that talk about how to recognize the Messiah, how to determine whether there are one God or three, because Jewish people believe that we believe in three gods. When you say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, oh, that's three gods. We don't believe in that. We believe in one God. I'll address that a little later on when I'm sharing with you. And then there's another issue that Jewish people deal with, and that's intermarriage. How do you deal with that issue? Well, there's a lot of Jewish people who are intermarried, and so this little pamphlet will help there. And so for you to remind yourself to pray for us, we brought some prayer cards. I know there's one on your worldwide map, but we brought some ones that you can put on your worldwide refrigerator. And this way you can pray for us. And actually, we're truly, truly grateful for your faithfulness over so many years of ministry here in the San Fernando and Santa Clarita Valley since we've been in here. Actually, I grew up in this neighborhood. Coming from a Jewish background, this is the last thing I'd ever thought I'd ever be doing, would be talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I spoke with the pastor before he went on holidays, he mentioned that he's been talking and sharing with you from Colossians chapter 1 about the deity of Christ. And always, that's always been an issue that a lot of people are confused about. And so that's the reason I said, well, listen, why don't we do something about the fingerprints of the Messiah? And so that's exactly what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, as we come to you this morning in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of your majesty. And we would pray that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts, encourage us, guide us, and direct us. And Lord, you know that what is going on in each one of our hearts and minds right now. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, bring us your peace and your calm. And should there anyone here this morning not know you in a personal way, maybe know about you, but not know you personally, may your Spirit work in their hearts to bring them to full faith in him who died for their sins and rose again. And so now, Lord, we ask you to guide us by your Spirit to the end, that Jesus will be glorified in our midst. Be with those who aren't able to be here today. We pray for the pastor and his family while they're away, and for all who may be traveling. We just ask that you would be with them as well. And Lord, we want to remember those people who have been affected by the senseless killing in El Paso and in Dayton. Lord, we're truly living in troublous times, and we just see lawlessness everywhere, but we know that we have peace through the Prince of Peace, who is our Lord Jesus. And we just pray that you would be with those families who have been affected by that. And we give you thanks for what you're going to do in our lives as well as theirs, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we talk about identifying the Lord and identifying who the true Messiah is, fingerprints have been used by people for millennia, going back centuries, even to 6 centuries B.C. But the first time it was ever used in a criminal investigation was about 1892, and of all places, Buenos Aires, Argentina, where they actually used fingerprints to find a killer. And it's interesting that no two fingerprints are alike. Even identical twins do not have the same fingerprints. Close, but not the same fingerprints. And so before we look at the fingerprints of the Messiah, I think we need to identify the very fingerprints of God. Now, how can we do that? Well, fortunately, we have ways of identifying his fingerprints. Just look around you. Look at the creation. The scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. And that's just one way of looking and identifying God's creation. And in case you're wondering just how awesome this God is, I found some things to identify his creation to us. And this came many years ago in an article that I found. One of our co-workers, the late Dr. Rennie Showers, he just passed away a couple of months ago. Wonderful guy. I've known him for many years, and he went to be with the Lord. But he wrote a book called The Glory of God. By the way, we sang about the glory. You know what glory means? The Hebrew word glory means heavy. The Hebrew word is kavod. And you say, well, how does glory and heavy come together? Well, like we have an expression in English that says, you know, he carries a lot of weight around here. He's a heavyweight. That means he's got a lot of power. Well, that's kind of the idea. When you talk about the glory of God, God carries a lot of weight in his universe. Let me just share with you a little bit about that. And I'm just quoting here from his article. Are you impressed by the greatness of God as you gaze at the magnificent star-studded heavens on a starry night? If not, perhaps some statistics might be of interest to you. Are you aware of the fact that the planet Earth, upon which we are, weighs about 6,600 quintillion tons? That's, in case you don't actually know that, it's 6,600 with 600,000 with 18 zeros after it, okay? Although the Earth is huge compared to us, in contrast to the Sun, in our solar system, the Earth is so small it would take 1,300,000 Earths to fill the Sun. And while the Sun is enormous, yet it is one of the smallest stars in the galaxy. Another star, Antares, occupies 90 million times the size of our Sun and is 300 million miles in diameter. And these are astronomical figures, not from the Bible, obviously. In spite of this, this great size, there are approximately 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And I have an article about that, too. Our galaxy is gigantic, and it takes 100,000 years for light traveling at the rate of 186,000 miles a second to travel through it. And from top to bottom, it takes from 5 to 10 years to going from top to bottom, going at that speed. And so, in spite of its vastness, our galaxy is only one of approximately 1 billion galaxies that have been photographed thus far. Now, that was a few years ago, and then in a theological journal known as the Daily News, I found this. This was a few years ago. Speaking of our galaxy, the Milky Way, which is, for many years, scientists, astronomers have said there are about a billion stars in the Milky Way. Well, recently, a Yale scientist figured that there are closer to 300 billion stars. Anyway, and that's just our galaxy, and scientists figured that there are 100 billion galaxies. And, of course, the whole article dealt with, is there life somewhere else? And then they asked, well, is there life anywhere else? And the scientists say, we don't know. But think about that, 100 billion. I mean, our minds are already blown. This is the God who spoke, and all of this went into orbit. And this is the God who we say we worship. The other way we know that God keeps, that we can identify him is through his word, the scriptures that you have in your hands here. And this morning, I'm really not going to preach. I'm going to try to teach us something, because I'm not really a preacher. I'm more of a teacher. And so this is what the Lord has laid upon my heart to share, that as you look through God's word to see his fingerprints, we see the heavens and the earth, and we see his fingerprints in his word. And as we check out the accuracy of, if we had the time to do that, we'd look at the physical sciences. For example, the blood system, the life of the flesh is in the blood, the circulatory system, even circumcision. Why the eighth day? Why not the sixth or the tenth day? Well, science has now said that on the eighth day of a male child, that's when you have the largest amount of vitamin K, which is used for the clotting of blood. Now, how did Moses know that? He didn't go to John Hopkins. You know, he wasn't a scientist. And then there's physical science and the stars. It talks about the Pleiades in the book of Job. That's the center of our galaxy. Astronomy has found out. So that's all in the scriptures. And then, of course, the prophetic scriptures. Now, what is prophecy? It's pre-written history. In fact, a quarter of the Bible is pre-written history, such as Nineveh, world empires. If we had the time, we could look at how Daniel talked about in his vision, at the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, how he was talking about the fact that there was a head of gold and the arms of silver. And what was that all about? Well, that's all in Daniel chapter 8 about the coming future world empires. That's all there, pre-written history. And then, of course, our all-powerful God would identify himself. And only an all-powerful God can do this and speak about the future and challenge other gods. You read Isaiah chapter 41, 42, 43. He takes on all comers. You say you're a God? Show us what you can do. Can you tell the future? Well, God does. God tells the future. And so there are many, many ways that you can determine the fingerprints of God through the creation, but also through his infallible word. And then the fact that he talked about the coming of the Messiah. Now, why did we need to know about that? Because when we came upon this earth, it was perfect, but God created us to have a free will and to use that will either for him or against him. And as a result of our own choice, we turned away from God. And so when Jesus talked about who he is, he got some people really upset. Because, you see, as I said earlier, the Jewish people believe that because we believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we believe in three gods. But we don't. Because the book of Deuteronomy talks about what God is telling Moses when he said that he was one, where it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. In Hebrew, it's Yishma Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Now, what does that mean? It means, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But that word one does not mean a single unit. It means a unity. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, it says, Evening and morning, day one. Two parts to a day, morning and evening. It's Yom Echad, day one. When you get married, therefore, you shall leave your father and mother, and the two shall become what? One flesh. You don't suddenly become one person when you get married. But the Hebrew word is Basar Echad, one flesh. You become a unity. So God is saying to Israel, look, Israel, here, Shema, pay attention. The Lord your God is a unity. How we can understand that? We can't, because God is infinite. We are finite. And so how do we know this is true? Because when Jesus in the New Testament talked about, he said, I and my Father are one, what was the reaction? They said, blasphemy, you being a man, make yourself to be God. And he never denied it. He never said, no, you got me all wrong. Now, so the Jehovah's Witnesses would not accept that. But Jesus always accepted the worship of those who came to him. The blind man in John chapter 9, for example. He always accepted the truth of who he is. Now, personally, what I'm going to share with you, as I say, it's personal. Because growing up in a Jewish family, sin was a big issue, particularly on Day of Atonement. Now, that'll be coming up next month. Because usually the high holidays are in the fall. Now, as you grow up, you learn about the fact that God is holy. And then when you become 13, you have a bar mitzvah. Now, that means you are responsible for the things you do, responsible for your sin. Up to 13, all the sins you do, you're on your father's account. So you raise the dickens till you're 13, and then once you're 13, look out, buddy, you're standing before a holy God. And this kind of scared me. Not that what I did would make any headlines, but if God is holy, I was in trouble. And so how do you get forgiven? My grandfather, who was still alive at the time, he didn't know. Well, we hope. You pray. And my dad couldn't tell me anything. And so how do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? Well, nobody could tell me. And yet, I wanted to know for sure. Well, I was finally challenged to read the New Testament when I was at Valley College. Okay? The first verse in Matthew is what? This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. That was scary, because the New Testament was a book that was not in our home. The Old Testament was there, but not the New. In fact, the Jewish Bible is not called the Bible. It's called the Holy Scriptures. Oh, by the way, that's what Jesus called it, too, in Luke chapter 24. But the point is that the Holy Scriptures was in our home. And so when it talked about Jesus and David and Abraham, I says, wait a minute, those are my guys. Well, I couldn't stop at verse 1. You have to read a little more, I was told. So I did. Now, let me explain that the closest thing that Jewish people have to a catechism or a doctrinal statement is called the 13 Articles of Faith. If you Google it, you can find it. There are just 13 points. put together by a famous rabbi by the name of Maimonides about the 11th century. And number 6 of the 13 says, I believe with perfect faith that all the words of the prophets are true. Okay. And number 12 says, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah, and though he tarry, I'll wait for him. That's good. And so all the words of the prophets are true, and the Messiah is coming. So I started down through the begets, you know, in Matthew 1. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat. This is boring. But wait a minute. I got down to around verse 23, and it says, and thus it was fulfilled which was written by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. The only prophets I know are Old Testament prophets. So into the Old Testament I went to disprove it, not to prove it. This can't be true. This can't be true, because in the Jewish thinking that Jesus causes all of our problems. And it's to the point where it was ridiculous, the fact that everything that happened to the Jewish people was Jesus' fault. And so this couldn't be true. Well, I'm old enough to remember that in the LAUSD public school, we used to have Christmas programs and Easter pageants, which is totally against the law now. But that's all I knew about the Old Testament, about Jesus. And so I started looking in the Old Testament, and I found passages that you put on Christmas cards about born in Bethlehem, Micah, the Jewish prophet. I found other things that talked about how he would be born. He'd be born of a virgin, just like the prophet Isaiah said. And then where he would be born. He'd be born in Bethlehem, the Jewish prophet Micah. When would he be born? Messiah hasn't come yet. Well, wait a minute. In Micah, he says he'd be born in Bethlehem. And then Daniel tells us when, before the destruction of the second temple, which happened in 70 AD. That's all history. It scared me, because here are the passages, all in the Old Testament. I didn't get past the first chapter of Matthew, and the Old Testament was already teaching me about how to recognize the fingerprints of the Messiah. Well, I was getting a little concerned about what I was finding, even in my own Bible, because I said, I believe with perfect faith that all the words of the prophets are true, and if they're pointing to Jesus, this is kind of scary, because this is what the prophets are saying. And then, of course, I came to Isaiah 53. Now, some of you have heard, I don't know what you have heard about Isaiah 53, or that it's not in the Jewish Bible. It's in the Jewish Bible, but it's never read in the synagogue. They come to Isaiah 52:12. They skip the last four verses of Isaiah 52, and then all of Isaiah 53, and then go on to 54. So if you get a copy of the Jewish scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, you get one in English, you'll see all the passages that you will read during the year. In any synagogue in the world, they'll have this list. And Isaiah 53 is not listed. Well, why don't you read that? Well, we can't read everything. Well, it's called the hidden passage, and most Jewish people don't know about it. So I would ask you now to turn to Isaiah chapter 53, after Isaiah 52, actually, the last little bit of it, and we will look at it together. Isaiah 52, the last three verses, and then all of Isaiah 53. Because that's the whole section. Actually, these last three verses of Isaiah chapter 52 is kind of a summary of what's going on in chapter 53, and you'll see that in a minute. He says here in Isaiah 52:13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his face, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Now, this is the introduction to the Messiah right here. It's kind of the prologue to 53, as I say, and it sums up this whole chapter. Now, as it looks at here, it shows that a highly exalted one that was once so marred by being beaten so badly that he was unrecognizable. You can see that there. And this is what surprised the authority. He shall be exalted, and that astonished them. How could this one who was so exalted be so beaten? And this is exactly what he happened. That's what astonished them. But because of what he did, that is his being beaten and crucified, and then, of course, rising from the dead, brought about the cleansing to the whole world. Because you remember, if you recall, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says, in the seed of Abraham, in you and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the seed right there in Genesis 12:13 is the seed of the Messiah. The seed of the Messiah. He will be the one who will bring healing to the whole world. And so that's what is being mentioned here. So all the families of the earth will be blessed through him. And then even kings and emperors, prime ministers, presidents, and their people will stand silent before him, and they shall recognize truly who the real Messiah is. Because it shows that the one who was highly exalted became so marred, but then when they recognized who he really is, they stood in awe. And that's what these three verses are talking about. So let's go into and see what it says here in chapter 53. It says, who has believed our report? Now, who is the R? The R is the other prophets. Because prophets had, Isaiah was 700 B.C., but there were prophets before him. In fact, going back to Moses, talking about recognize who the Messiah is in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy and other places. So who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? The other prophets, who have believed this message? Then it talks about he shall be a root out of dry ground. It says he shall come before him as a root out of dry ground. Now the root is, the Hebrew word really means a stalk or a twig out of dry ground. Now by that time in the land of Israel with when Isaiah was there and when Jesus was there, it was pretty arid. So it was not only dry physically, it was dry spiritually, because the Old Testament had closed 400 years earlier. So they were spiritually dry, and he came out of that spiritually dry ground. There had been no prophet, and that was the era when the rabbis rose. That's when tradition became the way of life. In fact, even Jesus mentioned, you have made the word of God by no effect by all your vain traditions. So over those 400 years, the scriptures became less and less in their minds were the rabbinical words, the Talmud, the Mishnah, and all the rabbinical traditions became so prevalent. And so it was truly a dry ground. And so he shall rise, come up out of a dry ground. Nothing spiritual at all. And so, as he says here, they were expecting another King David. Their Messiah was to come and rule and reign like David, and vanquishing his enemies. They didn't expect one to come and be crucified. In fact, his own disciples, if we recall, they kept asking him, are you now going to set up the kingdom? Are you now going to do this? They were expecting a conqueror. They weren't expecting one who would come and die as a savior. Look at Isaiah chapter 65. Keep your finger in 53, but go over to 65 for a moment and look at verse 22. Isaiah 65:22, where it says, "And they shall build, and they shall not." Speaking of a time when Messiah will be, You see, what they're looking at is when they recognize that when the ruling Messiah would come, this is what they were looking for. They shall build and another and a, this will not happen anymore. They shall not plant and another eat, for as in the days of a tree, so that shall the days of my people, and then my elect shall bring things. The word. Let me. The lighting here is okay. They shall not plant and another eat, for in the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people, and my elect shall bring. Shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. They shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. This is the kind of Messiah they were looking for. They wanted to get rid of the Romans. This is what they were expecting. They weren't looking for a Messiah who would die. And you know, it was very interesting that even after the death, burial, and resurrection, the two on the road to Emmaus that Jesus came alongside, they were really down in the dumps. They were really down in the dumps. And they were, Jesus said, what's bothering you? He said, well, are you a stranger around here? Haven't you heard the one we thought would be the Messiah was crucified and all that stuff? Even as those who were accepting him, they didn't believe that he was really the true Messiah. And then he told them. And you know, as a result of that, guess what? The rabbis were very clever. They said, well, we see these passages where Messiah would die. Look, Psalm 22, even here in Isaiah 53. There has to be two Messiahs. One Messiah would come and die, but the other one would rule and reign. See, they recognize there is that aspect. Instead of understanding that there was one Messiah who would come twice, they said there had to be two Messiahs. And that's been one of the thoughts that has come down even to this day. And so, but of course, that's not true. But notice what it says in verse 3 here of Isaiah 53. Go back to Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid our... And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was despised and rejected. He was despised and rejected. Acquainted with grief, acquainted with suffering. He saw the results of what sin had done to mankind, to individuals, to peoples, to family. He sees even to this day what sin has done in your life, my life, the life of our families, the life of our community, the life of our country, the life of our world. He was acquainted with this very, very closely. And note, not esteemed, but disregarded. In fact, to the point of even this day, his name is used as a curse word. That's how the Lord Jesus has been seen by the world ever since then. He was acquainted with grief, and we esteemed him not. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, who are we? We're talking about the one who I mentioned earlier, spoke and these universes went into orbit. This is the God that we're talking about, the one who is identified on earth. We sometimes somehow disengage the Lord Jesus because he lived on earth as you and I, as a man, as a human being, with the unseen God of creation. But this is him. The unseen God of creation made seen. That's why the word Emmanuel is one of his names. Emmanuel in Hebrew means God with us. The God of creation, the El is God, is one of the names or terms for God, is with us. He was despised and rejected, but he carried our sorrows, bore our grief. He was our substitute. And this is a recognition the people are somehow ultimately going to recognize this, because they're saying, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Why? But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. What does that mean, the chastisement? That means the punishment that we deserve because of our rebellion, because of our sin nature. You don't have to teach a kid to be a sinner. We have 8 great-grandkids, 8 of them. And we've seen them all, we've had 5 grandsons. We've seen them all grow up. And not one time did their parents or us said, now here, Scotty, Levi, Isaac, Keith, here's how you sin. They did it all on their own. No one taught them. We have a sin nature. Oh, they're cute when they're little. Oh, yeah, really cute. You want to see some really cute great-grandkids, we got them. But the point is that we're born with that sin nature. And so that's what he was dying for. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, why did we need this? Because in the very next verse, all we like sheep had gone astray. Now, you know, they say the sheep is a dumb animal. I mean, if a goat is hungry, he'll find food. But a sheep will just stand there until it dies. And it'll do silly things. If you want to read a really good book, it's called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. He was a sheep herder. Really, really great little book on understanding sheep. But all we like sheep have gone astray. And that means we've gone our own way. You remember Frank Sinatra's song, I Did It My Way? That's the world's song. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means there's no other way. I am the way, the truth. And you see, when you have the word the in front of a noun, it means the only way. When it says, and the virgin shall conceive, it's a specific one. Not a virgin, but the specific one. And that's the idea of the definite article. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We can do it better. We know better. Here, in the garden it started. Remember when Sarah, they didn't have a child, even though God told Abraham, you're going to have a seed in your old age. Sarah got impatient. She wanted to do it her way. And we find that in our own lives. We do it our way. And hope God will bless it. If it's not done according to God's way, he's not obliged to bless it. I don't care. You think it's the right thing to do? Check it out with the manual. Check it out with the way things work. When you get a new appliance, a car, whatever, you have an instruction manual that tells you how this thing's supposed to work. This is our instruction manual. You go against it, it's not going to work. Oh, it may for a while. Any car will run downhill without any gas in it, but don't go up the next hill because you're not going to do it, because that's not the way it works. We always, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He paid the penalty for all sin. Now you say, how can what he did 2,000 years ago affect me? Because he is God. What God does has eternal consequences and eternal effects. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now it's interesting, I find it very amusing. One of the Jewish interpretations of this chapter is that this is suffering Israel. Because of all the persecution, this is suffering Israel. There is no place in history that when Israel was persecuted, they suffered in silence. They're always fighting back, never going to the slaughter as a sheep. So it can't be speaking of Israel. Number two, this talks about a righteous person. We'll see that in a minute. You read the first chapter of Isaiah, and Isaiah says, you are sick from the head to the toe. That's why you are in the predicament you're in, because of your sin. And so that's why he says in chapter 1, verse 18, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So it can't be righteous Israel. It had to be a righteous individual because they're using singular pronouns. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Who will stand up for him? Who will say, wait, this is wrong. We can't do this. This is against our law. Nobody. 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 Who shall declare a generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. That means in Hebrew it's v'ein lo, cut off, killed. Why? For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. You see, another false interpretation is that this is speaking about being sacrificed for the Gentile people. Well, if that's true, then that makes Isaiah a Gentile, because Isaiah says, for my people. Who are Isaiah's people if they're Gentiles? It has to be Israel. It cannot be anyone else but. Was he stricken? And so it says he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, because there was no deceit in his mouth. Sin was rampant in Israel. Look at the history of Israel's kings. There wasn't one righteous king of Israel. A few in Judah, but not in Israel at all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief. And you shall make his soul an offering for sin. He paid the penalty for each one of us. And he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So what he's talking about here is the fact that this one would go into the grave and out the other side, because he shall see, speaking about a resurrection, the fact that he, sure, was crucified, but he would be seen. And the idea of suffering for our, he was wounded, and the Hebrew, I should point out that the Hebrew word for wounded was really the word pierced. Now, I did some research, and crucifixion goes way back. Way back, 6th century B.C. But it wasn't, in Isaiah, 700 B.C., okay? But here in Isaiah, it says the Messiah would be pierced, not hung, not shot with an arrow, not thrown off a cliff, not stoned, but pierced. Who else could know that except God inspiring Isaiah to make it very specific how to recognize him? He was pierced for our sins, and bruised, crushed. And again, the chastisement, that is the punishment, because all we have sheep have gone astray, and we were doing our own thing. And with his stripes we're healed. Now, physical healing, maybe. Spiritual healing, absolute. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for your sin, you will have spiritual healing. Remember the thief on the cross? Today you'll be in paradise with me. Physical healing didn't happen with him, but he had spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. Why did he do this? Again, because we're like sheep. And the Messiah's torment and his death, that was all for us. All for us. Who killed Jesus? Who caused Jesus' death? Why did Jesus die? It says here, very, very clearly, it was the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. This was God's will. Remember, Jesus said, it's not my will, but your will be done. It was the Lord's will that this happened. He, and the word, it says he was an offering for sin, and the Hebrew word there is the offering that brings, like a peace offering, that reconciles a sinner to a holy God. That was the type of offering, because there's all kinds of offerings in the Old Testament. It's very specific. This was the peace offering. And then, as I said, he shall see his seed and then prolong his days, speaking about the resurrection. Now, What was the reason that God did this, and how did he do it? Because when we come to know him, we have this peace that passes understanding. And people say, well, you know, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. You can't do that. No such thing. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe in God. Because Jesus is God. That's the thing we have to understand, that he is the God who spoke in all these solar systems and galaxies and billions of stars, and the expanse of the heavens goes into orbit. Yet, is it any wonder that David said, when I look at the heavens and the earth, what is man that you even care about him? But he does. He does. He cares about us in a very unique and wonderful way. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. Now, either he's a liar or he's telling us the truth. And as I read this, I didn't understand the full impact of all that I'm sharing with you, but I recognized from the little I knew about Jesus from the Easter programs and Christmas pageants that we had growing up as a kid, that they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. And it talks about him, my righteous servant. He says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. A true believer, when you come to know him, that pleases him. He talks about a righteous servant. Israel was not a righteous servant. There are passages that talks about Israel being a servant, but not here. Not here. By knowledge of him. You know, people say, well, you really can't know God. Well, God says you can. Turn over with me just real quickly to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. And it's capital L-O-R-D. That's Yahweh. That's Lord. That's his name. Because Moses says, what is your name that I will tell the people? Because remember at the burning bush, he says, you go back, and he says, yeah, but who shall I say sent me? You remember the Egyptians, you look at their pantheon, all of their gods had names, Horus, Isis, this, that, the other. So Moses says, what's your name so I can tell the people? He says, I am that I am. Not I am, I will be, but I am the eternal, present, continuing, self-existent God. So he says, that I am Yahweh, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. So God says, you can know me when you know the Lord Jesus. For Jesus says, I and my Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's why they went crazy. You're blaspheming. No, he is. You see, for God to do all of this and put all this into orbit, for him to become a man is no more difficult than you tying your shoes. In fact, it's probably a lot easier. Particularly at my age, it's really hard to put tie your shoes. But the point is that God is the one we say we worship. The Lord Jesus is the God who spoke and the solar systems went into orbit. And he says he says here at the end, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. Again, it's a review of what he did. For he was numbered with the transgressors, although he was innocent. There was no deceit in his mouth. He was innocent. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. For actually, the idea is that even though we see this happening, when Jesus was on the cross, what was he saying? He was making intercessor for those who were pounding in the nails. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's even making intercession for you and me, even to this day. He's making intercession. So when I'm speaking about the Lord, these are his fingerprints. Being born in Bethlehem, being born of a virgin, coming before the second temple, having the name that is above all names, being crucified on a cross. Again, prophesied 700 years before it happened, and then rising from the dead. He is the God of creation, and keep in mind this, not only is he the God of creation, but he's the God of recreation. When you come to faith in him, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He recreated me, taking away my sin, and if you're a believer here today, he's taking away your sin for all eternity. As far as the east is from the west, you will not be faced with your sin. But keep your account short with him. If you're not a believer yet, it would be my prayer for you that you will have no peace, no shalom, until you come to know the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for impressing us and revealing these truths to us. We thank you, Triune God of heaven and earth, Yahweh, who cares enough to provide forgiveness for our sin, not just now, but for all eternity. And we ask that you would cause us to grow in grace, as the Apostle Peter said, and in the knowledge of him, and for the more we know about him and his majesty and sovereignty and all of that, the greater the peace that we can have, even in the midst of the trials and tribulations that we face today. And again, Lord, should there be anyone here today who is searching for the truth, for Jesus said, I am the truth, or the way, that he is the way and the life, all of those things, may they not have any rest until they come to know this truth in their own lives and have life not only here but for all eternity. Again, thank you for your grace to us day by day, moment by moment. Be with us now through this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.